I may have a seat. I said last night, Brian always picks that song and puts it right before the sermon because he knows it makes me cry every time. It's been an emotional weekend, and I sing that song, and I think, well, what do I have to add? Not much, but we'll do our best as we continue to look at the things that Jesus said from the cross, and we get to the fifth statement, two words, I thirst, and you might think, well, Jamie, how could you possibly get a long sermon out of two words? Are you new here? I mean, what's the matter? We'll do our best. So the first question I have for you is, because we live in a day of everybody seems to have a water bottle, everyone seems to try their best to be hydrated, right? But sometimes we forget. Anyone here right now, it's like, oh, I forgot my water and I'm so thirsty. Anybody? Anybody? You? How thirsty? Scale of 1 to 10. Like 1 is like, not bad. 10 is like I would jump in the Blackstone River out there and just gulp. What would you say? 10? Oh, I was going to say, let's go right now. We'll watch it. 7. Anybody beat a 7? James, you think you can beat us? No, James. All right. I have this for you. All right. Here, your husband can catch it for you. Oh, you're going to catch it. Look at that. That's interception. Interception. That's for you. Don't ever say it and give anything to you. Water for everybody. I'm not Oprah Winfrey. I don't have the money to do that. Have you ever felt like that you're just like, I am so thirsty? Not just thirsty, like thirsty. Anybody remember that time? I want you to think back. This one event comes to my mind for some reason. Very good recent. My family's a number of years ago, kids were a lot younger, we had a week's vacation in the beach down in Rhode Island, and amazingly, we'd been to most places in kind of the general area that you would sightsee, but we had never been to Block Island before, never. So Heather had this idea, let's go visit Block Island for the day, which I was fine with until she's like, and let's bring our bikes. That's not her voice, please don't tell her I said that. And I'm like, oh, our bikes, we're crying out loud. So I'm a light packer because I learned we went to Disney and she filled my backpack with like 50, you know, bottle of water because our kids might die if we don't, you know. And there we are, we could buy it at any point. So I'm like, we're not doing that. We're going to go. We're going to pack a few water bottles. Fine. We'll buy it whenever we need it there. We get off the boat, you know, the ferry there, and the first main strip, yeah, a couple restaurants, some stores. A lot of you, I'm sure, have been to Block Island. So we take off on our bikes, and we realize, that's it. It's nice, beautiful beaches, and sand, and trees, and nature, and no water, except for the salt variety. And so we're driving, and this is, of course, when my poor daughter Grace had a bike that didn't even have more speeds than one. And I'm riding behind her and like, we're going to be arrested for child abuse because this kid is going to die of thirst. And we're literally taking the bottles we have, one sip, like we're on camels in the desert, right? Like one sip, honey, that's all you get, right? And we finally get to that main strip again. We were going to have something to eat. We went into a restaurant, right? And, you know, the hostess, welcome. We were like, water. I don't care if it's from Fiji. I don't care if you filtered it. I don't care if that table over there isn't clean yet. I need water, right? And oh, we drank like 3 glasses before we finally felt good. And so I bring that whole thing up, not just because, you know, Jesus is going through a thirst on the cross that we could never, ever compare to the thirst a crucified victim felt, the blood loss and the exhaustion. But more that the Bible talks about the theme of thirsting a lot, but not that way. But that same feeling, that longing, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for something. I'm thirsty for God. And some of you might have that and you don't even know. You just know you're thirsty. You're not, you know, I'm not even sure I believe in God, but I'm thirsty. Nothing in this world is satisfying. Something's missing. And the Bible would say what's missing is the presence of God in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We love you. We love your word. But we ask you to do what only you can do and meet each and every individual here in person and who's joined us online where we are at. And Lord, I often pray that because I don't know who's here and just ready to give up, who's here and just so weary that they don't know what to do, who's here in such a joyous season that they're filled with praise, and Lord, everywhere in between, but you do, you know every hair on our heads, you know every thought, you know every, you know our future, our present, and our past, and so only you can open our hearts and minds to satisfy us so that we might never thirst again. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. And that's the title of this sermon, to never thirst again. It's possible. We've so far been in this series going one by one the things that Jesus said from the cross, and we saw probably as he was brutally nailed to the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive my enemies, Father, like the forgiveness of Christ. The second one was as he looked to a criminal who deserved to be there, who had put his faith in that last moment, could do nothing else but put his faith, and he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise, and we saw the magnificent grace and mercy of Christ. And then he took care of his mother and John. We saw the personal care of Christ. But then last week, it really intensified. The darkness descended, and Jesus quotes Psalm 22:1 and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that darkness, he takes every bit of the wrath of God deserved for us. And so it nears close to the end now. But in this time, we turn for the next two, actually, next week as well, to John chapter 19. Before I get there, though, I want to show you in two psalms that's very important as we see what John says. And the first is the one that I showed you last week. If you were here, and some of you came, you know, I had people come up to me after both, after all three of our gatherings and just said, like, I never knew Psalm 22 was that clearly Jesus. Hundreds of years David wrote that psalm, right? So I'm not going to go long, but I want you to see especially one part of that that we'll have to do with today. He says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Here it is. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. Man, that's, think about where your jaws are. That is thirst. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David wrote that long before the time of Jesus, including the deep thirst that he would experience. Now, one other, a little less known, is Psalm 69. Psalm 69, also written by David, was huge in the Jewish community after David as a messianic psalm, as a psalm they clung to the promises of God, the chosen one who would come and what he would do. All right, and then in the New Testament, there's a lot of New Testament writers, including John and including Jesus himself, that draw on Psalm 69. I'll give you just three. The first, Psalm 69, verse 4. More, and see if you recognize it, if you think you know your Bibles. More in number than the hairs of my head, David wrote, are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. John chapter 15 is when, again, John explains it, is to when Jesus was referring to those who would hate him and also saying, if you follow me, they will hate you too. In fact, he quoted that, that hate me without cause. Then, also in the Gospel of John, if you remember, see if one of these phrases, but this is Psalm 69, verse 9, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Recognize that one? When Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple, his apostles were thinking back on this psalm that pointed to the Messiah, zeal for the house of the Lord, Psalm 69. Now, I bring all of that to your attention because of this very simple phrase found in verse 29 of the same psalm. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. And that's going to be important as we turn to John chapter 19. And so here's how the apostle puts it. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Now it's important. He is thirsty, but he's very purposeful. That's what I want you to see this. So important that Jesus never lost control of his senses. He wasn't half passed out like into the point where he doesn't know what's going on. Like every step of this was purposeful. It was meant to do something, and what it was meant to do was fulfill the scriptures, which is to fulfill the plan of God. Remember in the garden last week when he knelt and he said, if this cup could pass me by, but he said, but not my will, yours. Right to the end. Jesus didn't get to towards the end of the cross and say, well, I think I've done enough, don't you? No, every step right to the end, he perfectly fulfills the plan of God. He perfectly obeys the Father. And this is incredibly important because for him to save us, he needed to be perfect because we never can be. And so he says, I thirst. And John tells us that at this point, there was a jar full of, remember Psalm 69, sour wine. It stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. Now, this would have been what the soldiers were drinking. It wasn't like wine or getting drunk. It was mixed with water because it made it safe for drinking. It was not the greatest water, but it would suffice if you were thirsty. And so what I think, and it's semi-conjecture because we don't know. I can't get into the minds of these soldiers. But what I think is that somewhere as they've met and observed and looked at Jesus, something's changed. I'm not saying they all got saved. We know one of them will claim he's the Son of God. But all of these soldiers, something changed. If you remember last week when darkness descended and all of a sudden this silence that wasn't there before. No more mocking, no more gambling for clothes and the party around the cross. There's now these soldiers and also the people and they're watching. There's something different. And then some of these soldiers hear Jesus say, I thirst. And they take the sour wine, Psalm 69 predicted long before, and mix with water so that Jesus can have a drink. Now, if you know your cross theology, you know that earlier in that day, Jesus had rejected something. That was had like a pain dollar on it. And so he didn't want that because, again, he's perfectly obeying God on his own. He doesn't want to dole anything. But here, it's just something that he can drink. And they take, I know this is a palm branch. This is not a hyssop branch. I don't have one of those, okay? But it's similar in kind of how, you know, strong it is. And they take this sponge and they dip it, right? And they put it up like this so that Jesus might drink. And he does. Now, some have said hyssop branch. Why? Because the other gospels they don't mention hyssop. They just say it's a stick or whatever. And some have said, well, a hyssop branch. If you know, they're kind of like this. They're not very strong. But we've grown too accustomed to the movies where Jesus is way up high. That's not what would have really happened. He probably would have been about this high, a little bit off the ground, just enough to kill him. The soldiers aren't going to do more work for themselves to put him up high because it's a cool movie scene. He's probably, so that's why he can talk to people and they can talk to him because he's just off the ground and this would suffice to give him a drink. But the hyssop is very interesting. And so he drinks and that's going to give him the ability to shout out the last two things that we'll deal in future weeks. But I want you to notice those soldiers. Something changes when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us can say that? The darkness, right? It's physical darkness, but it's just in the darkness when you realize, man, I'm thirsty. The world isn't making sense. I can't do it anymore. I know I'm supposed to. I just can't. And somebody introduces you, and you see the Savior Jesus, and it changes you. You have to make a decision, run toward him or run away. But nobody stays the same. It just doesn't happen. And these soldiers, something changed to where they were viciously mocking him to now they showed even the slightest compassion on him. As they meet the Jesus of the cross, something changes. And something can change for you and me. What do we learn about this little phrase? Well, first of all, I've mentioned this throughout the series. But this even more is that we remember that Jesus is fully human. He's thirsty, just like you might get if you lost blood and were exhausted. He's losing blood. He's tired. He's weary. He's broken. He's human. 100%. So here's the thing. He's never ceased to be 100% God. But the mystery of the incarnation, he takes on flesh. He's 100% human. So if you're a math teacher, you figure this out. 100 plus 100 equals 100. Because that's Jesus. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Because some want to be like, well, he's mostly God and he kind of... No. He wouldn't have been able to save you if he was some kind of Superman. He is, while never ceasing to be God, fully human. What are the implications of this? First is Jesus has experience. He doesn't just know. God knows everything we've endured, past, present, future. But he's also experienced it, or at least most of it. So when you, like the highest of highs, like the beauties of life, like when you see a sunset, or you sit around a table with friends and laugh until the wee hours of the morning, or you've seen a child and just that huge smile, or whatever it is, and you just roll that up to praise to God for the amazing blessings he's given you, Jesus has experienced those things. He's experienced friendship in a way that only humans can experience. He's experienced the joys of looking at creation that he actually created, but seeing it through the lens of being human, of living in a dark, hard-to-live-in world, but seeing God's grace and mercy break through. He's experienced it. He knows. But even more, has he also experienced the lowest of lows, didn't he? The lowest of lows. And so he knows. And I was thinking about this day years ago. It's a Monday. It's always a Monday for me. And I was outside. It wasn't the lowest day. That's why I wanted to bring this one to you, because I've had a lot lower days. But I was outside in the yard, and I was just weary, you know? Just weary. And I was just like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. I just feel like it's useless. I feel like, you know, nothing's going right. And I just feel like, what's the point? And right? But I just was filled and sustained. We just sang. He doesn't just save us. He sustains us. It's like I recognized in that moment and so many others, he knows what that feels like. He knows what it means to be weary and tired. Like, you got money problems? He was the son of a carpenter, Nazareth. He said, I have nowhere to lay my head. He understands what that's like. Like have you felt the betrayal of someone you thought was your friend? I mean, have you heard of Judas? Have you mourned and grieved like Jesus mourned? He's the man of sorrows, he's called. He experienced it all. And the thing is, you might feel intense loneliness right now, even in a crowd, and Jesus would say, oh, I know exactly what that feels like. But the difference is, I'm with you and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If you're feeling a wound, physical or emotional, Jesus is like, I have been wounded, but I am the healer of your wounds. If you're weary like I was that day, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but some of you were weary and tired. Like, he actually said, he said, if you're weary, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. What other religion, philosophy has a savior, a God like that? Fully human. So there's nothing you can bring that he's going to be like, I don't know. He knows. You can come crawling, you can come rolling, you can come on your face. He knows all of it. And the fact that he's fully human means that he can save us. He had to be, as I've already said. To be our substitute, he had to be one of us. He even experienced, Hebrews tells us, all of the temptations that we experience. And we can read about some of them. The only difference is he didn't succumb to any of them. He had to be one of us in every way, and yet he had to be unblemished and perfect. Now, I think this account in John brings this out in a very interesting detail. Some might call this a stretch, but I think it's important. John said that the soldiers used a hyssop branch. The other gospels, they said just a javelin or a stick or something else like that. Why did John name it? Well, I think it's important because John, in his gospel, if you read it, and you just kind of study it and you think about it, John loves to point out, to focus on Jesus as the Lamb of God. Do you remember all the way back in Genesis, Abraham finally has the promised son, Isaac, and it's awesome, and there he comes, and the rest of life is going to be great, and God says, I want you to go kill him for me. What? Go sacrifice him. And so he goes a few days' journey. Isaac's old enough to go with him. He's not like a little baby. He's with him, right? And they go, and what we know is outside of what would someday become Jerusalem. Not yet. It's way before that. And they would go, and some think there's a decent chance that it's actually where Jesus was crucified. We don't know for sure, but it's cool to think about. Now, he brings them, and if you remember the story, they're about to set, and Isaac says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? You remember what he said to him? Son, God will provide the lamb. And of course, he put a stop to that. But so much later, way in the future, Jerusalem now exists, right? And there's this man named John the Baptist, a cool, hip new preacher. He's eating locusts. He's covered in you know, camel hair. This guy's drawing a crowd, but he does what every good pastor should do, points them to Jesus. And as everyone's looking at John, and Jesus comes, and he points, and he goes, hey, look, look. And everyone looks, and he goes, behold, the Lamb of God. The answer to Isaac's question all of these years later, this is the Lamb of God. John tells us that. John loved to talk about how he was the Passover lamb. Well, what does that mean? I mean, and I talked about with you last week that the 10th plague, when they're enslaved, God's people, Hebrew people are enslaved in Egypt, God said to Moses, like, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And that he, of course, hasn't up to this point. And he says, and if he doesn't, this is the last plague, it's going to be the angel of wrath that's going to come and kill the firstborn of every son in Egypt. But he says, I don't want to do that to the Hebrew people. I want to save them, but not because they're good or because they're more worthy or anything else, just because I love them and I'm going to show grace to them, but they got to believe me. So he gives instructions. You remember? Well, here's the instructions as Moses then relays it to the Hebrew people. He says, he called all the elders of Israel and he said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of, what's that word? Hyssop. And dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. So you need a substitute. The angel of wrath is coming and it will visit your home, but there needs to be a reason for my grace to cover you, and you need a sacrifice, someone who has taken it for you in your place. That's going to be a spotless lamb, right? And then he concludes that with this, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So by faith, they find a substitute. And so here's what they do. They find that good old hyssop, and they kill the spotless lamb that is to take their place. They dip it in the blood, and wherever their homes, they get to the doorposts, and they put it so it can be seen by that angel of wrath. And so when the angel came, sees the blood of the lamb, passes over. And so John is pointing this out so that we can see that we are covered right? Not by the blood of a spotless animal, but by the blood of the Lamb of God. And I think the hyssop just points to that, reminds us no more sacrifices are needed because the fully God, yet fully human, perfect sacrifice has died in our place. And so this account teaches us, right, that Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. I've told you throughout this, you need to, if you're going to be saved by somebody, two things in place. Remember, one, they have to want to. So if you're sinking in quicksand, I don't know exactly what that might be like, but, you know, if you're sinking in quicksand, and it's about to cover your face, and you shout out to me, Jamie, save me, the first thing is I got to want to. I might be like, I don't know, we got enough people in church, we can lose one more. Note to self, don't complain to the pastor, right? He might have some quicksand somewhere. Maybe some concrete, but that's a whole different situation. You're sinking. I got to want to save you. I do. I love you. I want to save you, right? And the second thing, though, is the problem. I have to be able to. And now you yell out from that quicksand, save me, and then you realize, I want to save you, but I'm in the quicksand next to you. And we're both sinking. See, that's what we're talking about. A sinner cannot save another sinner. A sinner cannot be the substitute, cannot be the sacrifice. And so I might want to save all of your souls. I might want to bring you all to heaven with me. I can't. Number two is the problem. We need someone who is fully human, but also perfect and spotless. His blood is the only thing that can cover us. Our greatest sacrifice. How Jesus is not just our perfect, but our greatest sacrifice. We also learn, and I hesitated in bringing this. It's really quick, but I think it's very important to what John writes, that Jesus, he didn't just say, I thirst. He did it to fulfill God's word and God's plan, that Jesus is obedient to the end. I pointed that out. He didn't stop short and just say, ah, that's enough. Right to the end. The Hebrews writer says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our race. So if you're a Christian, he's your model. Like, you're not going to be perfect, but you're running the race after him. That's what you're doing. So what happens if I sin? You confess it, you receive the grace of the Lamb of God, and you keep going, go sin no more. And you keep on going, and you keep on going right to the end. Don't give up. Don't get excited about church for a little while and then run over to something that will never satisfy you. I've seen so many people do that, and it's like so disheartening to not. I want to see you just keep going. He's the author and perfecter. Run your race to the end. When you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I thought about this yesterday morning. We did a memorial service for Bob Taylor, 96 years old, and it was such a beautiful time because we could just revel, and that's exactly what that man did. He was in the Navy during World War II, so he saw horrors that you can't imagine. The whole time that when I first met Bob, his wife had Alzheimer's, and he visited her at Beaumont Nursing Home every single day, even though she didn't know who he was. Someone asked, why you do that? And he said, well, I know who she is. And then he watched one of his kids, his only daughter, die of cancer. And anytime, I said this yesterday, if I had a penny for every time Bob said this to me and meant it, I'd be a rich man. The Lord has been good to me. The Lord has been good to me. And I said, man, that's what it means, even in such an old, advanced age, to bless a man like me just by following Jesus. And I'm pleading with you to keep going to the end. I hope there's many years for you to the end. Before we get to the end of this time, let me bring you back to that phrase, I thirst, and how I opened this, and how the Bible uses the theme of thirsting. It's the same feeling, but it's not going to be a glass of water you need, because you're in that darkness, you're in that brokenness, you're in that place of weariness, and I just long for you. The Bible writers, especially the psalmists, they love to bring this theme up. Right? Psalm 63:1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul what? Thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You ever felt that way? I'm so thirsty spiritually. God, I need your presence. Psalm 42 says it this way. You might remember the old hymn. It was modeled after this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. I pant for you. I need you. I need you. Only you can satisfy my thirst. Only you. And the God, I bring this up because the Gospel of John, he loves this theme. He loves this theme. And I think the first place you really see it is in one of our most beloved stories in the New Testament, John chapter 4. Some of you know it by heart. The woman at the well. She goes at noon. She's a Samaritan woman. And she goes at noon because, have you ever been this? Like you just don't feel like talking to anybody? I mean, come on, admit it. Sometimes you walk. I'm gonna go for my walk at 6 a.m. because I don't want to run into that neighbor. And then you go out and there he is. Hey, neighbor! And you're like, oh, come on. This woman goes at noon because no one else, it's the heat of the day. You don't do that. Because she's full of shame and she's full of, and for good reason, and she just doesn't want to see the scorned look. She doesn't, and then she's like, I'm just going to get my water. And she gets there, and not only is there someone there, it's one of the most famous rabbis right now. That's how they would look at Jesus. And she knows he's not going to talk to me because he's a Jewish man and a rabbi and I'm me, but he's going to look at me. You ever get one of those looks? That makes you feel so like dirty and ashamed. That's what she's expecting. But she doesn't get that. In fact, he does talk to her, doesn't he? And he says, will you give me a drink of water? Which she's like, fibrous. Like, why would you ask me that? Like, she's just, not because it's a drink of water. It's a different culture and time. For a man, a Jewish man like that, to talk to her, to ask her that was like mind-blowing to her. And so Jesus answers her, if you remember this, John 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, meaning me, if you knew who I was, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, for her, living water is flowing water. They have this well water, which will do, but the good stuff is like a bubbling brook, which is so clear. That's not around anywhere where they are. And so she's like, how could you have living water? And so Jesus answers her. Everyone who drinks of this water, these words are for you, not just her. They're preserved for you. She's gone. She's with the Lord. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Never thirst again. He says, come to me. I will satisfy your soul. John loved this theme. Like chapter 6, you might remember this one. He says to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. One chapter later, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. If anyone, he's cried out. I mean, he's loud voice. Everyone can hear him. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right? If you were there, I know you think, well, it's a different time, it's a different place, different culture, different language, probably different skin color for most of us. And what do I have in common with them? Everything. I mean, those are superficial things. You got financial problems. You got stress in relationships. You got kids that you're worried about. You got, you know, a sickness that you're worried about. All of these people in the crowd are sitting there same way. They're burdened by life, and they're probably hoping this rabbi will give them some kind of truth that they can climb the ladder to get somewhere better in life. And instead, he stands up and he says, come to me. Come to me. You're thirsty. Not physically thirsty. You're spiritually thirsty. Come. And if you come to me, you'll never thirst again. That this Jesus who said, I thirst, he did that so that we will never thirst again. that Jesus, we need never thirst again. The old hymn, if you remember your old hymns, come everyone who is thirsty in spirit. Come everyone who is weary and sad. Come to the fountain, there's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. I will pour out water on him that is thirsty. I will pour out floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart for the gifts I am bringing. While ye are seeking me, I will be found. This is the promise. If you've never turned to Jesus, maybe you thought it's because you're too strong. I promise you, you are not stronger than a Roman soldier who killed for a living. I don't care how many abs you got. I don't care how steely strong you think your will is. You got nothing. That this world will not crush you unless you meet the Savior who died for you, loves you, will never forsake you, and you will never thirst again. Just believe. Just come to him in faith. And if you already have done that, maybe you're drifting a little bit. Here's what happens. We get thirsty and we think a life's the answer. A little more money, another vacation, another relationship. Another this, binge that on Netflix, do that, like, and those things just never satisfy you. You will continue to thirst. And so you need to come back to Jesus and say, I need you. I'm weary. I'm weary. I'm weary. And need to look and say, behold, the Lamb of God who has been slain for the sins of the world. And just realize, all Christians in the room, realize I've preached this. I will continue to preach this to you until he calls me home and says, that's enough. Jesus is enough. The reason I preach it all the time is because we forget it all the time. Jesus is enough. He's enough. If I'm in a nursing home somewhere and I'm leaned against a wall in a hallway, I'm going to be saying, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He will satisfy your soul like no one, nothing else can. For he is the perfect Lamb of God. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for those who came in this room not knowing and believing in Jesus, and I pray that you would open their minds and hearts to faith. Lord, you've already bled for them. You've already covered them with that. But they, like those Hebrew people, needed to believe. They need to believe. They need faith. Give them your spirit to believe, to really believe. And Father, I want to pray a blessing on your people this morning. First, for those in a really good season, new baby born, new pregnancy, new marriage, great time in life or at work or whatever it might be, breakthrough and healing. We've seen that this week. I'll praise you, God, and I pray your blessings on them, that they will remember that you experienced it all. But Lord, I pray your blessings on our people that might be suffering, your people that are weary, wounded, lonely, afraid, thirsty, that they would come to you and know that you're there, that you know and you understand in a way no one else possibly could, and that they can come crawling to you right now and know that you are the source, that you are enough. Your cross is enough. Your saving grace is enough. Wash that over your people afresh this morning. And it's in your holy and awesome name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, stand with us and let's sing.